I feel like I never see you guys anymore. I'm all over here, and you guys are over there, and so it's good to see you guys again and get in front of you a little bit. They gave me the second half of Romans chapter 3, so whether you like it or not, we're kind of in deep theological water when we're in Romans chapter 3. Not on. It says it's on. It's not my issue. I can try to talk louder. I think everybody can hear me. If it kicks on halfway through, then it'll kick on, right? All right, so Romans chapter 3, and Romans in general, right, is Paul's great epistle, his magnum opus of sorts, you know, his greatest work. And so he gets, if you really wanted to get into a theological conversation and you only had one book of the Bible to go to, Romans might be the one to go to. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on here. And we're going to talk about this theological term called justification. Okay, justification, and we're going to cover about six verses there in chapter 3 of Romans. All right, so let's get a definition before we get started. All right, and I'm going to try not to be too academic, but there's some stuff here we need to understand. What is justification? Well, it's a legal term. Okay, this is a legal term, and it means it's an act of God in which, one, He thinks of our sins as forgiven, and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in His sight. So there's two parts to justification. One is your sins have been forgiven, right? And at the same time, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you. We'll talk about that today because that's a pretty deep concept. And number two, He declares us to be righteous in His sight. And we want to figure out what that means, okay? So here's what we're going to talk about. Here's our rundown that I'm going to try my best to do in a little under 30 minutes. All right, the characteristics of justification. Justification comes apart from the law. Okay, you cannot be justified by following the law. Number two, you're justified through your faith in Christ. That is the only way to it. Number three, it is for all people who would believe. Not for all people just because they're people. Okay, for all people that would believe. Number four, it's by grace and grace alone. Number five, it's at great cost to God. We're going to talk about Christ going to the cross. And then number six, it's imperfect justice. All right? And one of the things I always talk about is the justice of God. Right? A lot of times in America in 2017, we want everything to be fair. Right? Fair is not just. God is not fair. Right? God is just. He's not fair. How do we know God's not fair? Right? Because none of you are as tall as I am. Okay? That's not fair. Okay? I'm closer to the rim than the rest of you basketball players are. That's not fair, right? So if we want to be fair, then we either all have to be the same height and the same weight and the same hair color, right? And from a theological perspective, if it's fair, either all of us go to heaven or all of us go to hell. Does that make sense? So you don't want God to be fair, right? Fair is a human thing. We want God to be just. We want Him to perform justice, not fairness. All right, so I think we're going to get into our verses here. So let's read them all, and then we'll go through one by one. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for today. I pray You would be with our time this morning as we get into Your Word. Thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right, let me move this a little bit further down so it's not all up in my face. All right, so 21. And if you noticed in those six verses, there were some heavy theological words, right? This isn't the lesson you would pick for like the kindergartners, right? We got a lot of stuff going on here. So the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been shown, has been evident, come to life, apart from the law, okay, separate from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Okay, so what is the righteousness of God? Let's define that first. What is the righteousness of God? Right, it's God's method of bringing people into a right relationship with Himself. Right, so why do we need the righteousness of God? Because we have no righteousness ourselves. So He has to provide that righteousness in order for you to be saved, right? And His method is apart from the Mosaic law. and the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, if you're a nerd one day and you study a little Greek language, you'll see that there are tenses and all that kind of stuff. This is a perfect tense. So it's the righteousness of God stands manifested. It's already been manifested. It is always manifested because it's in Christ Jesus. All right. So that the method that you can achieve that righteousness has already been put into place, right? It's not going away. It's perfect. It stands there, and it's through the coming of Jesus Christ, all right? So how are we going to get this righteousness? Well, on top of that, he says the Old Testament reveals that this would be God's method. He said it's revealed in the law and the prophets. Those are two of the major sections of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, all right? So in the Old Testament, you should have seen this coming. That's what Paul's saying, and he's going to talk more about that in chapter 4. So that piece, just kind of file it away. Because in chapter 4, he's going to talk about Abraham, he's going to talk about David, and he's going to talk about how the Old Testament pointed towards this faith in God in order to be saved. Okay, verse 22. The righteousness of God, there's our term again. You get that through faith in Jesus Christ, and who is that given to? Well, to all who believe. Not to all, to all who believe, right? For there is no distinction. So let's take that apart. Okay, how do we get to God's righteousness? Well, the short answer is faith in Jesus Christ. Right? You have to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:16, Paul says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." What's Paul trying to say here about justification? You have nothing to do with it. Okay? We have nothing to do with this. This is all God. Right? You don't get justification by yourself or even a little bit of yourself. It is all given credit to God. So he introduces the object of faith. All right? What's the object in a sentence? Anybody know any English grammar in here? You ever study any of that? Okay. So the subject of the sentence is doing what? It's doing the action, right? And what's the object? Okay? It's receiving the action, right? So I hit the ball. The ball's the object, right? So if I don't have the ball to hit, then what? If I just read I hit, well, that's an incomplete sentence. We don't know what I'm hitting, right? That could be a good thing or a very bad thing, right? We need to know what the object of that action is. So the object of the action is Jesus Christ. If you want the righteousness of God, you have to have faith in what? In Christ, all right? So notice that he never said that people obtain salvation because of their faith in Christ. And I want you to understand this, and that, because you may say, yeah, but it says faith in Christ. My point in that is, it's not that you have built up enough faith and then you somehow believe, right? Like, I just keep getting more faithful and more faithful and more faithful, and one day my faith meter hits the top, and God says, okay, that's good enough, now you're saved. All right? The point is, the reason why you have faith in the first place is because God gave it to you. Right? You didn't come up with that on your own. You didn't work through it. It wasn't anything like that. Right? So it's not your faith that saves you. It's the faith that God gave you that saves you. Okay? So it would encourage the idea that our faith makes a contribution to our salvation and has some merit. And faith that simply takes what God gives. Right? God gave you that faith. He gave you the ability to believe, and so you believe. Right? And it adds nothing to the gift of salvation. So the very faith you have that saves you was a gift from God. Christ was a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God, and the very faith that gives you the ability to believe is a gift from God, and you can't take credit for any of it, right? He gets the glory, not us. Okay, one commentator said, the righteousness of God is not put upon anyone. God does not force his righteousness upon unwilling people. Okay, and that's why he has to change your heart, because we're actually all unwilling people. Right? We're all broken. We're all corrupted by sin. And so he has to give us a new heart so we can actually believe. So it's not this hostile takeover kind of thing. And it's held by a lot of people who cannot escape the conception of righteousness as something bestowed upon us rather than a divine reckoning about us. Right? So here's my point on that, and I'll talk about it a little bit more in a little bit. After you get saved, do you stop sinning? No. Do you still struggle with sin? Those of you that are believers, you still understand that, right? We still struggle with sin, right? So did God immediately make you righteous and sinless? No, he didn't, right? So it's not something that he does to you. It's not, he doesn't make you righteous in that sense that I no longer sin, because that's what righteous means, right? No more sin. He doesn't do that to you. He changes the way he looks at you, right? Because now when he looks at you, he doesn't see you. Who does he see? Christ, right? Because you've got Christ's righteousness covering you. You have no righteousness. You have nothing to offer because of your sin, and so you need that righteousness of Christ. And so it's the way he looks at you. It doesn't change the way you are. And so it will ultimately change the way you are, but not right away, right? And he says there's no distinction, meaning there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. And we're all under sin. Doesn't matter what your background is. You were born into it, right? You had no choice in that. You're going to be a sinner. And so there's no distinction regarding the manner by which Jews and Gentiles obtain salvation. And he'll talk about that more in chapter 4. When whoever covers chapter 4 talks about Abraham, what does it talk about Abraham? Abraham gets, he is credited righteousness because of his what? His faith, right? And what he's trying to do is say, look, Abraham got saved the same way everybody gets saved now. It's always been faith. It's never been, like, you know, some people will say in the Old Testament it was sacrifices, and now it's Jesus. No, that's not what it is. It's always been faith in the promises of God, and so he's going to tie that all together. That's what he means by there's no distinction, all right? So, Romans 3:23, the verse in this section that you all know, right? Even my five-year-old can quote this one, right? This idea of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think it's one of the first ones that comes up in memory verses in the academy, right? So you've known this one forever, but do we understand what it means? All right, all must come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We lack God's glory. We don't have God's glory. So then the ultimate question behind that is, what's the glory of God? All right, if I fall short of the glory of God, I need to know what that status is. What's that line? What is the glory of God that I'm falling short of? Okay? Well, it's this idea that God is powerful, he's omnipotent, he's unattainable, he's perfect, he's supreme, and we're not. He's sinless, we're not. Right? We're selfish, we're angry, we're messed up with all this sin, and he's perfect and he's without sin. And sin separates us from fellowship with him. He's holy, he cannot put up with sin, he cannot be in the presence of sin, and therefore we need a savior. We need somebody to stand in our gap to get that righteousness so we can stand there. So we lack both the character of God, we fall short of the glory of God. You're not perfect, you're not sinless, right? You're not like God is. And then we lack the fellowship of God because of sin. You can't even look at the glory of God. Right? Think about the Old Testament when anybody ever came into contact with who they thought was God. What was their reaction? Right? Now I'm going to die. Because they know you can't stand in front of God. Right? And it's the same way with us. And so the fellowship is broken and our character doesn't measure up. So we need a solution. And here it is in verse 24. Paul says, we are justified by his grace as a gift, as a free gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a really simple verse, but it's really poignant. It's really deep. It's really important. There may not be a more important verse in the New Testament in terms of justification as that. We're justified. How? By his grace that didn't cost anything to us, right? And it's through what? The redemption of Christ Jesus. So let's look at it. Notice it's all who believe. Okay? 22 and 24 are connected, not 23. It's not all of sin and fall short of the glory of God and they're justified. No, it's for all those who believe, because we fall short of the glory of God, we are justified. So you have to believe in order to be justified. All right, and justification is an act. It's not a process. You're not like sort of justified today, and in 10 years you'll be more justified. Okay? You don't work at your justification. The justification idea is God gave it to you, he justified you, he saved you, he saved you out of your sin, and you're just as justified now as you have ever been or you will ever will be. Right? Justification is a legal term. You were guilty, now you're not guilty. Does that make sense? Right? Your status has changed. You were illegal, now you're legal. That doesn't change now. That's a permanent status because you have been justified. Okay? So what does justification mean now that we're getting there? On the one hand, it means to acquit. Okay? That's a legal term. What does that mean? If I go to court and I get acquitted, what does that mean? Right, there's not, they can't convict me, right? I may not be innocent, but I'm at least not guilty, right? I'm acquitted. I've been freed from my sentence. On the other positive side, it means to declare righteous. So on one hand, you are acquitted of your crimes, your sins. On the other hand, you are declared righteous. Now, you know that point, right? They didn't have enough evidence to convict me. But if somebody gets acquitted of a crime and is termed not guilty, is he automatically declared righteous at the same time? Okay, give you a good example. Like some of y'all weren't even born yet. Most of you weren't even, probably none of you were born yet. But think O.J. Simpson, right? Right? O.J. Simpson was acquitted of double murder, right? And some of you have probably seen the miniseries, right? He was acquitted of double murder. Was he declared righteous when that trial was over? No, because everybody had doubts and was going, I don't know. I think he still might have did it, right? He wasn't declared righteous. He may have been acquitted. That's one thing. That's great, right? But was he free to, I mean, what happened to O.J. after that? He went back to jail for a whole other thing. He was not declared righteous, right? He was still subject to persecution or prosecution and all that, right? And then the third part, it certainly doesn't mean to make righteous. And that was my point earlier. You are not made righteous because you're still dealing with your sin nature, right? You are given righteousness and standing before God because it's in Christ. You're not made righteous. So the other side of this is sanctification, right? Now, another big word. Sanctification is your behavior, your character, your growth in Christ, your maturity. Those things you're trying to do on a daily basis. Your justification will not change. Your sanctification kind of does all kinds of stuff during your daily walk, right? So that there are two different things, and I'll talk about that in a second. Understand that the word never means to make one righteous or holy, but to account one righteous. You're not righteous, Christ is righteous. Okay? I know this is some deep stuff, man. You go to seminary and talk about this for hours, all right? You are not righteous yourself. It's His righteousness, right? Now, you should have a better ability to fight sin. Your behavior should reflect it. Your character should reflect it. But even on your best day, you probably have a few selfish thoughts. You probably have a few things that you do that you might regret, right? And if you have siblings, that's a guarantee, right? Because there's no way you love them 24 hours a day. Right, those things come up. So you've got to understand that this, because this is where people struggle, right? This is where people sit around and go, well, I don't know if I'm really saved. I think I might lose my salvation, right? Because they see justification as their own behavior. They see themselves as justifying themselves by the way they act. And when they mess up, which all of us do, almost all the time, we start to doubt our salvation. This is why justification is important. Right? This is why you need to be awake on Monday morning in chapel when we're talking about justification. Because if you don't understand justification, then you don't have your grip on your salvation. You're going to doubt your salvation. I'm justified because of what Christ already did. That's accomplished. It's done. My justification meter can't get any more full. I am 100% justified, and that will not change. Right? So you got to understand that. It's not you. It's us. It's us in reference to Christ. It's not us in reference to each other. Right, we look at each other and we go, well, I'm better than that, right? At least I don't do what Jimmy does, right? I'll do that kind of thing, and I'll compare myself to other people. Well, what's that doing, right? We're both sinners. So who cares if he had a bad day and I had a good day? That doesn't make me any more justified, right? That's just me trying to rationalize my own behavior. I look at Jesus and I say, well, I don't measure up to that. I am low compared to that, right? I need to fix things because of what he has given me. That's my standard, right? Not this way, all right? So understand that. All right, so justification describes a person's status in the sight of the law, not the condition of his or her character. The condition of one's character and conduct is in the realm of sanctification. And again, don't confuse justification and sanctification. Two very different things. And here's a quote. Sanctification is the process whereby God makes the believer more and more like Christ. Okay? The idea is you should have a better understanding of the Scripture. You should have a better understanding of the Christian life 10 years after salvation than you did 1 year after salvation. That's just perfectly, right? If you guys are going to go to school and study something, as a freshman, you're probably going to know less than you did when you're a senior and when you're a graduate student or whatever else. You should know more than you did 5 years ago. That's just it with everything else we do. If you want to be a basketball player, right, and you're no better now than you were 5 years ago, then you're really not working very hard at being a basketball player. Right? You're not shooting enough. You're not doing the things you need to do. And so it's this idea that it is a constant moving forward. That's sanctification. Right? It may change from day to day. Justification never changes. When the sinner trusts Christ, God declares him righteous, and that declaration will never be repealed. God looks on us and deals with us as though we had never sinned at all, even though we continue to sin. You ever think about that? Why can God still look at me as if I have no sin, even though I sin every single day? Because of Christ. It's not anything that you can do, right? Because one sin separates you from God. So if anything is dependent on your behavior, we're in a lot of trouble, right? If we could lose our salvation, we would, right? We drop it every single day because we do stupid things. We do selfish things. Sin gets in the way. That's why you can rest assured that Christ has saved you, because it's not dependent on your behavior. It's dependent on His sacrifice, which is done. And then God is the judge. He sees the justified sinner in Christ in terms of that person's relationship to His Son, with whom the Father is well pleased, right? Christ was obedient. Christ lived the perfect life. God is pleased. The Father is pleased with the Son. And so because you are in the Son, that's what He sees, right? Now, don't get this messed up that God doesn't know you sin or God doesn't recognize you sin. You know, you'll hear these songs and stuff like, God forgets all my sin. No, He doesn't forget. Okay? He's omnipotent and He's omniscient. He knows everything, right? So don't think that, oh, I'm justified now, I can go on sinning, right? Paul addresses that several other times, right? You don't, just because you have grace now doesn't mean you drag that grace through the mud, right? We should sin more, so there should be more grace. No, that's not what you want to do, right? The idea is you now honor the Son because the Father looks at you through that. Justification includes forgiveness, which is good, but again, we talked about that with the acquit part. That's good, I get acquitted, but what about the declared righteous part, right? That's a much bigger deal. Hey, if you believe God declares you righteous, reckoning to you all the absolute value of Christ's work, of his expiating death and of his resurrection, and placing you in Christ where he is, the righteousness of God, for Christ is that, right? If you're not in Christ, you have no righteousness, right? There's nothing we can bring to the table. And if that weren't enough, God bestows justification freely as a gift. The basis for his giving it is his own grace, not anything in the sinner. You have been given salvation through grace. All right, so before we leave 24, for those of you that are believers, for those of you that have placed your faith in Christ, understand this. God has declared, you can say this to yourself, God has declared me righteous without any cause in me by his grace through the redemption from sin's penalty that is in Christ Jesus. Right? And that's done. It's done. It's finished. Right? I'm the kind of guy that believes when Christ on the cross said it is finished, he meant it is finished. You know, I don't really need an allegorical interpretation of that. Right? He said it is finished. That's what he meant. It's finished. It's done. It's taken care of. It's covered. All right. Verse 25. Whom God put forward, he's talking about Christ. That's the whom. God put forward as a propitiation, another big theological word, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. All right? Number one, who can impress me and tell me what propitiation means?
Backup?
What does that mean? I need a little more. Cover up? All right, you're getting closer. Anybody on this side? Okay, to take someone's place, you're in the right ballpark. There's one other piece of this that we're missing. What does propitiation do? Okay, we're almost there. We've taken the place, but what does that person that takes the place do exactly? Okay, takes the blame. Go ahead. That's certainly going to be a part of it. All right, let me get you to propitiation, because you're all around it. You're like, you know, you're like shooting arrows and they're all around the target. All right, propitiation is the absorption of the wrath. It's the taking of the punishment. It's the literal taking of the punishment. So most of you are all over it, all right? So the propitiation means, so think about it this way. You get a speeding ticket, right? And imagine that. It's crazy. But imagine, I should probably talk to this side of the room. So you get a speeding ticket, right? Now, you're going to get a fine on the speeding ticket, all right? What needs to happen for that ticket to be taken care of? Right? The fine needs to be paid, or you know, somebody has to go to court and take care of it. Whatever you do, right? But that's the propitiation part. The due has to be paid. So what was the due in Christ going to the cross? It was all the sin of the world, right? And that had to be paid. So the propitiation is that the check was written, all right? It's not just in the mail, right? It's been cleared. It's paid. That's the idea of propitiation, and it's by his blood. He shed his blood to pay the debt that was there. All right, so when Paul's saying is God has publicly displayed Jesus Christ in the gospel as a sacrifice of atonement that satisfied God's wrath. That's propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath and removed our sins. His sacrifice becomes efficacious or effective or powerful for those who trust in him. So those who believe get this benefit. Okay? Another reason God provided a sacrifice of atonement was to justify God's own character, because at the end, he says he passed over sins before, right? Now, I've tried to do a little illustration here and see if you can understand it in our last few minutes. This was necessary because God had not finally dealt with sins committed before Jesus died. How did the Jews deal with sins in the Old Testament? Sacrifices, right? Now, did those sacrifices save people? No. All right, so if Jesus is saying, I'm the final sacrifice, I'm the one that you have to have faith in to be saved, well, the natural question is, well, what about all those people in the past that didn't have you? You weren't here yet. What do we do with them? And God had shown forbearance, not out of weakness or sentimentality, but because he planned to provide a final sacrifice in the future, namely at the cross. So Christ was always the plan. The law always pointed to Christ. The sacrifices always pointed to Christ. That was always the plan. So what do you do with all these sins that have been committed beforehand that weren't there? Passed over does not mean forgave. It's not like God just says, don't worry about it, right? Don't worry about it. I'm not going to worry about those sins. Because if he did that, what kind of judge would he be? Right? If you brought a guy before the court that was guilty, that was clearly guilty, and the judge said, I'm going to let him go, what would everybody's reaction be? You're a terrible judge. You're a hypocrite. You don't stand up for your, you don't measure up to your character. You're supposed to judge. You're supposed to give justice, and you've just let this guy who says he's guilty, right? He knows he's guilty, and yet you let him go anyway. That would not be a just judge, right? So the question is, well, what do you do with all these sinners in the past, God? What are we going to do with them? Well, God didn't exact a full penalty for sin until Jesus died. So here's what Jesus' death covered: the sins of all the people that had come before him, the sins of the people that lived in his time, and the sins of people that would come in the future. All that got taken care of at the cross. And so here's the picture. The Old Testament believers who'd offered the sacrifices for the expiation of sin required those sins to be, it's like they paid those sins with a credit card. Right? The sacrifices were like a credit card. So it worked for the moment, but what happens if you don't pay your credit card bills? Right? They'll come after you. Right? The collectors will start coming. It comes due at some point. So the sacrifice in the Old Testament were like credit card payments. And God honored those payments at the moment, but eventually that bill's got to get paid because the sins are still building up. And so God accepted those sacrifices on a temporary payment, but Jesus came and paid that off entirely. He comes off and pays your bill, right? And if one day you're ever in credit card debt, you'll understand what that really means. If you're ever in any kind of debt, you'll understand what that really means when he comes in and he pays the whole thing in full. All that happened at the cross. All right, and we're finishing up with two more minutes left with Romans 3:26. Why did you do this, God? Why did God do it this way? It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So God will be just and he will be the justifier. Okay, God is both just in his dealings with sin and the justifier who provides righteous standing for the sinner. It's very rare that you can be just and the justifier. You know, justice is served, and yet you are the one that provides that justice. That's what God did. Notice once again that it's only those who have faith in Jesus who stand justified. He's just because he dealt with every sin. He dealt with sins from the very beginning to the very end of time. All sin has been dealt with at the cross. That makes him just. And at the same time, he's the one that sent the justifier. He's the one that sent Christ, right? And so think about that. You're in debt to him, and he gave you the money to pay off the debt. Right? You owe him an unbelievable amount of money, and he gave you the means to pay it back with what he provided. Right? That doesn't happen, but that's the picture here. Okay, so here's our last slide. To summarize, God can declare sinners righteous because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for their sins by dying in their place. That makes him just. That makes him the justifier. His death satisfied God's demands against sinners completely. That's the propitiation that we were talking about. And number three, now God declares those who trust in Jesus Christ as their substitute righteous. That's justification. Okay? So that's, again, we're out of time, but that's some deep stuff, all right? And I don't expect you to just go, yeah, I can write a paper on this now. No, but if you haven't grasped this idea of justification yet, it's really important, okay? You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to know the Greek words or anything like that, but you need to understand what happened at the cross that day. You need to understand what that means to your faith. It means what it means to your salvation. If you claim to be in Christ and justification is jacked up, right, everything else is going to be messed up. Understand that God sent Christ, that Christ covered your sins, that he didn't have to do that, and yet he did anyway, and it took care of the sin problem for all time. Right? And all you have to do to access that is put your faith in Christ. All right? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this time. And I pray that that those here that are in Christ have a better understanding of justification, that they would consider what that sacrifice means, that it's not just a story in a book that we read in our Bible classes, but that it is everything to our salvation and our eternity and everything else. Lord, and for those that don't know you, I pray that your Spirit would continue to move amongst them and create opportunities, Lord, where friends, where pastors, where teachers can share the gospel, and that you would save souls, that we would see revival, and we would see evidence of your salvation in their lives. Lord, thank you for these young people and their attentiveness this morning, and we pray we give you glory with all that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen.